Good morning, Bridge City Church, Murraysville. I'm Pastor Eric. So glad you're here today. And give God a hand, man. I could just worship all day. I kind of was like, just keep going. I don't want to stop. But isn't that something so powerful? Just the name of Jesus, right? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's power in his name. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That really is the reason why we're here, right? We hear it at Christmas time. The reason for the season is Jesus. It's really the reason why we exist and why we do church and why we do this life is because of Jesus. And we worship him. We lift up his name. Well, I want to say happy Labor Day weekend to all of you as well. I'm somebody who, when I first got saved, I heard this word called like amen. And I was like, why is everyone saying this in church? And I'm like, I want to know what it means. So I Googled it thinking it was going to get some big answer. And it said yes. I was like, oh, it's like an affirmation. It's an agreement. And I'm like, oh, but I'm that type of person that I don't want to just say something without understanding why I'm saying or the meaning behind it. And a lot of different things we do in life, I think we just say it because everybody else says it, right? Or we just say it because we're supposed to say it. Like when you go to Chick-fil-A, they say my pleasure. And sometimes I'm like, is it really? Because I'm not so sure by the way your face looks. But, you know, we say things often. And it's not always like we don't always remember why we're saying it or what the meaning behind it is. They're just words that come out of our mouth at times. But you know, I started looking at Labor Day and got way down a long bunny trail, which I won't share all that with you. If you want to find out more about Labor Day, I'm more than happy to meet with you another time, but not right now. But Labor Day is one of those holidays. I felt like it's an American holiday, but I'm like, there's nothing really like American about the meaning of Labor Day or this. It's not like Memorial Day, where we remember the soldiers who gave their lives, or Veterans Day, ones who served, or 4th of July, our Independence Day. Those are like big American holidays, right? But then I'm watching, they put flags down the highway, and everybody wears their red, white, and blue swimming trunks to go swimming. Maybe don't, but I sometimes do. And, you know, we have these big, we do American things on Labor Day, right? We do cookouts, we barbecue, we take off work. American things. And I don't know whatever American things you do, but that's common on Labor Day weekend, right? And I started looking into it more, and United States and Canada are the only two countries that celebrate Labor Day. There's a lot of other similar types of things in other countries, but we're the only two countries that celebrate Labor Day in the way that we do. And something that prompted me, you know, kids going back to school, I actually saw a video of students saying the Pledge of Allegiance in school again. And I was like, oh man, it didn't even cross my mind. Like, do they still do that in schools? And some schools do, some don't, I've come to learn. But I realized, like, what's the meaning of the Pledge of Allegiance? I remember as a young kid, and when I grew up, we all had to stand up, we had to put our hand over our heart, we had to say the Pledge of Allegiance. And I remember as a young kid, I was like, I don't even understand this. Why am I saying it? But I had that mind of like, I want to know what I'm saying. If I'm going to stand up and say this, I want to mean it. I want to know what it means. And I just want to, I know most of you, hopefully all of you maybe have heard this before and know this, but the Pledge of Allegiance is I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And it got me thinking, man, there are all these people around our country that are saying this Pledge of Allegiance, all these kids, you know, teaching the kids. And I got, why are we doing that? What's the point of all this? And it got me really excited understanding that we're making a pledge to the flag, not just to the fabric of the flag, but what the flag represents, the freedom, the religion, the liberties that we have, the oneness that we have as a nation. And really, as we all declare an allegiance to something, and follow me here because I'm going to make a connection to as Christians, but we all are saying we pledge allegiance to something bigger than ourselves. Right, to the flag, to the nation, to the people, as a whole, as Americans, we're going to pledge allegiance to something bigger than ourselves, right? It's something so powerful that I realized, like, this is something that we need to get back in Jesus' church, that it's not just about me. The Pledge of Allegiance isn't about me, about my wants, my preferences, my rights. It's I'm pledging to something bigger than me. I'm pledging to the whole, to the nation, to the people, that my rights get less as the rights of the people, as rights of the whole go up. But we're one nation under God. I'm so thankful that we still have that in the Pledge of Allegiance, that we still are a nation under God, that God, our nation was founded with godly biblical principles, and we still are a nation under God. No matter what is happening around us, we can still say we can be a people under God. Now, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, our priority isn't just about the United States of America, but it's to God's people, to God himself, to his kingdom, that we pledge allegiance to our King, as we've been singing about all morning, to the King named Jesus. King Jesus. He is the only good King, the only righteous King, the only true God that we can put our allegiance and trust into. And then as we do, as we realize our allegiance is to the King, to his kingdom, to whatever is important to him becomes important to us, we lay our lives down for the betterment of him, his kingdom, and his people. And becomes not about my life as a Christian, but our lives. What's better for Jesus' church? What's the best thing for his kingdom? What does he want me to do? And our selfish preferences become less. And what he wants becomes greater. And Jesus said in Luke 9, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Right? He's saying we must deny ourselves to go say yes to something bigger. You know, when people deny themselves and put the whole first, amazing things happen. Amazing feats can be accomplished. Amazing buildings wars can be won when people deny to themselves and say yes to something greater than themselves. I found this saying that has become more popular. One is greater than one, but the first one is all capitals. And sorry, a lot of this came to me this morning, so it's not up on the screen. But the one is greater than one, and I thought, well, that seems weird. And it was saying that the capitals, one team, is greater than one person. Five people are greater than one person, but five people as one team is so much greater than one person. And recognizing the importance of us laying down our lives, giving of our lives for the betterment of the whole. So I titled today's message, My Life is Not My Own. And we're going to unpack how that looks and how do we live this out to recognize our lives are not our own. Right? We have a lot of our own desires, our own plans, our own hopes, but ultimately our lives do not belong to us. And throughout the message today, there's not one specific passage, and I wrestled because I had too many. I was like, well, I can't just stick to one passage. I'm going to be sharing verses all over the place, from Philippians to Colossians and 1 Corinthians and lots of different places. So I encourage you to take notes. I encourage you to write down scripture references. A lot of them are going to be on the screen. You're welcome to take pictures of them, because I want you to dig into this, and all of us, this message is for every single one of us. How can we live our lives in such a way to go deeper with God, to experience him more, to really give our lives away for something bigger than ourselves? So 3 points we're going to work through is give God the glory, give the gospel, and give your life away. Give God the glory. Everything we do should be unto to give God glory. Give the gospel, the good news. How do we give the gospel away? And then how do we live our lives in such a way that to give them back to God? You know, it's really easy to give away something that doesn't belong to you. Right? If I give you $20 and say, hey, give it to somebody else, that's pretty easy to do. Right? You can give away a car that's not yours. You can give away a house. It's easy to give away stuff that's not yours. And the more we recognize that our lives are not our own, that they ultimately belong to God, it becomes so much easier to give our lives away, because they're not ours. They belong to someone else. That we've been bought with a price, that Jesus has paid the price to take ownership of us. He owns us. We belong to him. And that's where we're going to give our lives away. And this will help us as we look at why do we do what we do? Why is church important? Why is getting signed up in a group, as we're going to talk about today, important? Why is doing life with other Christians so important? Why is community important? Why is obeying God more important than playing it safe? Understanding the answer to all these questions starts with giving our lives away, that we don't belong to ourselves. So with that, before we jump into our first verse, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you did send Jesus to die for us, to purchase us. God, we thank you that we could celebrate communion this morning, that we could worship you to get our mind focused back on you, King Jesus. God, I pray for this message today that it wouldn't be my words, wouldn't be my thoughts, but truly be your thoughts, your mind, your heart. God, that your spirit would speak to each and every person here in this room and those listening online. God, that we would know how we can give our lives away for a cause bigger than ourselves, for your kingdom's sake and for your glory. We say in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, first point here, give God the glory. Philippians 1, verse 11. Paul's writing this, and he's sharing actually from a prison cell in Rome. He's writing to the church in Philippi. And I'll try to give a little context to each of these as we go to help you understand. Paul's in prison, and he's writing this letter to the Philippian church, and he's writing this letter. It's commonly known as a letter of joy. And you think, how do you have joy when you're in a Roman prison? He doesn't know what's awaiting him. He could be executed. He could be released. He doesn't know. He could be there until he dies. But we see he writes this letter about how to live as Christians. And he's writing verses leading up to verse 11. He's talking about living pure and blameless lives, looking for Christ's return. It says, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. He goes on to say that he wants you to know more. Everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. All the things happening to Paul, and he could have been someone that just complained and said, man, this is rough. This is not good. God, where are you? Instead, he had joy in the midst of imprisonment. He had joy because he went back to, may you be always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. I'll be honest, and there's times, and recently I've gone through some tough times and some trying times. I have to go back to the fruit of my salvation, the joy of my salvation. When you're going through a tough time, you're going through a down season, a lot of bad things happening or to you or around you, go back to that joy of my salvation. Remind yourself that you are saved and that the work that God has done in your life. You know what I had to do recently is just sit and reflect, and I tell myself I should do this every day because then I wouldn't get maybe as bad, but I get in that place of forgetting my salvation, forgetting where I used to be or where I would be if it weren't for Jesus Christ. We just take that for granted so often, right? We just go on through life and don't think about and remember the day I got saved, the pit that I was in. Jesus saved me from that pit. Jesus gave me a purpose and a life and joy. He gave me salvation for eternity with him. Nothing gonna get me down. Because there's something about God transfer, not just a better person. I'm not just a better American. I went from death to life. And that's for every single one of us that's a follower of Jesus. We've been moved from death to life. That we shouldn't be walking around miserable. We should be the joy of our salvation driving us. Now, I get bad things happen, but trying times happen. But man, the joy of our salvation, going back to that, where then the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, that Christ within me produces righteous living. It's not my doing. I'm not good. I'm not perfect. I'm not able to do anything good apart from what Jesus Christ has done in me. That the righteous character drives me to live righteous. And when we do that, there's much praise and glory to God. Remind our salvation. Remember our salvation. And a psalm that's been just something I've been going back to over and over again that has really been meaning a lot to me the last couple weeks is Psalm 40. And it's King David. David in the Old Testament is writing this, and he's just come through a kind of a season of trying times. And I just want you to hear the words that David read, and maybe you can relate to some of them in your own life. Psalm 40, verse 1 through 5. I'm just going to read through all five. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. The mire is like a swampy area. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Verse 4. Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Oh, Lord my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. He starts off by reminding himself of his salvation. David says, the mud and the mire, the swamp, the ground that was sucking me down, you pulled me out of that. You pulled me out. It doesn't matter how bad your life has ever been or where you were before you met Jesus, before you began that life with him. Every one of us was destined to a mud and miry, swampy life, miserable and pulling us down. But he pulled us out, and he put my feet on solid ground. That's such a joy. And he says, oh, the joy of those who trust in the Lord, the joy that comes from recognizing that he's pulled us out of the pit. He's pulled us out of despair. He's pulled us from death, and he places us where we can stand on solid ground. And it generates a joy within us. He says he's given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to God, of thanksgiving. When you sing and you can truly sing to God, it's really hard to be in a bad place. There's joy. That's why I sing Christmas songs all year round. It just brings joy to me. My wife's shaking her head. It just brings joy. There's something about Christmas songs. There's no boring Christmas. At least ones I don't sing. I sing joyful songs. I sing songs. I know they're not all worship songs, but it makes me feel happy. So, but the hymn of praise to God, the song, these songs we were singing this morning, worshiping, lifting up our eyes to see where our hope comes from, lifting up our eyes off of our stuff and focusing on King Jesus, that he's overcome. He's conquered it all. He's risen from the grave. At least 3-4 times we say, he rose from the grave. We shall not fear death or the grave or anything that this world throws at us. Many will be amazed. They'll put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joys who trust in him. So many wonders he's done. He says, your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. You know, I think our human nature, it's really easy to list out all the bad things going on, right? Any one of us could probably sit down and rattle off 10, 20, 30 bad things happening in the world, in our world. But what if we start saying, how many good things are happening to you? Name 10 things that are really good that are happening to you right now, right? We probably have to stop and think a lot harder than the bad things. It's part of human nature. I think it's our fallen nature. We so focus on the negative, why the news is so popular, and we don't focus on all the positive, which is why people don't read their Bible. Like, there's so much good. This is called the good news. This is so much better than the bad news that's on TV. But, you know, we could recite all the wonderful deeds, and we would never come to the end of them. Imagine writing down all the good things that God has done. I encourage you to have a blessing jar or whatever you want to call it, but write down good things that God has done in your life. Remember things of, if you're married, thank God somebody said yes to me. If you have food in the fridge, write down, like, I have food in my pantry, I have food in my fridge, because most of the world doesn't have food to eat. You know, write down, we have clean water, we have beds, we have legs to stand on and walk with, we have eyes to see. I mean, you just begin to list down all the good things you have, you'll see how blessed we really are. We'll see how much we really have, and we will never come to the end of saying all the good things that God has done. See, the more I learn and understand about God, the more I realize how little I actually know about him. You can never know everything there is to know about God. Doesn't mean we don't try. It doesn't mean we study, we dig, we learn. We want to know as much as we can. We want more of God, but God is not a subject to be studied. He's a person to be known. But oftentimes we can look at this book like a textbook. And I don't like studying textbooks, I'll be honest. I just, unless it's a subject you really like, but oftentimes I hear people like, well, I just don't like to read, I'm like, this isn't a textbook. I don't like to read books on boring stuff. This isn't boring. If you've opened it, you realize there's exciting stuff in here. There's like battles and wars, maybe that's just a guy thing, but like, I love that stuff. And I'm like, God destroys the enemy. He killed him. I'm like, I love that stuff, but he's not a subject to be studied. He's a person to be known. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to communicate with us. We don't just learn information about God, but we can experience him. If we get to that place where we think we know everything there is to know about our spouse, you're probably going to stop growing in that relationship. Or that goes for any relationship. It's not about the information or the check marks. It truly is having a relationship. So we're going to go through a couple different passages here, different verses, rather, in the Bible, of how can we give God glory? How do we do this? Well, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He's saying, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, they were arguing at this time, a little context here, the Jews and the Gentiles, they were disagreeing with what food should be eaten, which holidays should be celebrated, and what not to do, and they're arguing about it. He says, listen, it doesn't matter. Like, if you have a clear conscience about it, do it. He said, but if you're going to cause others to stumble, if you're going to cause others to be led astray, don't do it. He goes, but whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, Do it all for the glory of God. And this is a couple verses later where Paul says, and you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. Wow, what an amazing verse. I love that verse of Paul saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, not many of us could probably say that and feel like we should say that. But Paul was able to say that because he imitated Christ. He lived his life. He gave his life away. And you see, that there was these legalistic religious people that were trying to stick to every law and every written. And then there's the people who are like, I just want to know Jesus. I want to be a follower of the way. I want to understand what it means to grow as a follower of Jesus. And they're arguing back and forth. And Paul's basically saying, you know, it's not a formula. Being a Christian is not a formula. It's not a check mark the box. It's not a do all these steps in just the right way. Then you'll be a Christian. He said, it's relationship. It's relationship. Any good relationship, if you're just trying to check mark the box and do the steps, here are the five ways to be a perfect spouse, you're going to fall short or it's going to feel dry. But how do you become a better person in that relationship? Whatever relationship that is, parenting, as a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a friend, if you're just trying to check mark the boxes, it's not going to produce life in that relationship. In the same way, in our relationship with God, if we're just going through the motions, just trying to get all the to-dos, it's going to feel dry and boring and not have the life that God wants for us. Now, there's things, there's rules, there's things we should do. We should read the Bible. We should pray. We should share our faith. But if we're just doing those things trying to earn something, we're going to miss out on the life and the relationship that God has for us. Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. He's writing to the church in Colossae. He says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let the message of Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Where do we find the message about Christ? In the Bible. Right? The message about Christ is right here. This every chapter of every book in the Bible points to Jesus. The message of Jesus. It's all ordained from the beginning of Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation points to Jesus. The message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, singing, worshiping, lifting up God with thankful hearts is how we give him glory. To give God glory is to read his word, to study, to learn, to grow, to worship him with thankful hearts. And then everything you do, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. You realize that every single one of us, We are the representation of Jesus to somebody else. Somebody in your workplace, somebody at school, someone in your family. You may be the representation of Jesus to them. How are we living our lives? What are we saying? What are our actions? Are they representative of the Lord Jesus or maybe something else? To recognize that you may be the only Jesus that people see. And we can do it when we learn the message about Christ. Let it rule our lives, fill our lives. We worship him. We praise him. We do our actions and everything we say as a representation to God, to the Lord Jesus through God the Father. So give God the glory, and then we give the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, 14 to 15. And this is kind of both. How do we give God glory and how do we give the gospel? Well, Paul's writing again. This is the second letter in 2 Corinthians. So just to help us all understand, the Bible wasn't put together like this as it was being written. It was all conglomerated later. But a lot of the New Testament, a lot of these passages that we're reading in Colossians and Philippians and 1 and 2 Corinthians are actually letters that Paul wrote to those churches or to those people in a region. And then they were put together with chapters and verses and helps us understand, helps us find things that Paul wrote, things that God spoke through Paul. So it helps us see, and this 2 Corinthians is the second letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. So they've already got a little bit of understanding. Paul's already written to them once. This is the second letter where he says, we know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. He's saying there's a resurrection of all of us to come. Jesus was raised from the dead. Someday we're all going to be raised back to light, what those who are followers of Jesus, to be presented to him. He says, all of this, all of what he just shared, is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving. And God will receive more and more glory. How does God receive more and more glory? When his grace reaches more and more people. You don't have to distinguish or look too deep into that. That's literally what he's saying. The more that this message of Christ reaches more and more people, his grace reaches more and more people, the reality of Jesus' resurrection reaches more people, the more glory God gets. God's glorified when we share his message and more people focus on him, accept him, and receive his message. We share the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. So now we see a little bit in 2 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And I wanted to read this whole chapter to you. And I encourage you to read the whole chapter. There's so much. I was just reading it over and over. And I'm like, all right, there's a little too much for today's sake. But I want you to read through all of 1 Corinthians 15. It's headlined, The Resurrection of Christ. It talks about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the dead and the church all coming together. And there's so much powerful. And Paul's writing, his personality comes out so much in this letter. You see it in these verses, kind of his, I won't say cynicism, but he's asking these rhetorical questions to get the church in Corinth to come to understand they already know the truth. They're just acting stupid. I won't say that, but they're not acting the way they should be. And he says, like, calling them out, like, what are you guys doing? Like, you know the truth. You know the message. Like, stop acting like that and act like this. But he says to them, in verse 1 and 2, actually leading up to this, he says that he shared the good news that saves you. And if you continue to believe the message I told you, he says the good news, the gospel, which is the good news, he says you welcomed it then, you still stand firm in it now, but they're not acting completely like it. But he says, in light of the good news that I've shared with you, verse 3, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. What's most important, Paul? Let me tell you. He says, Christ died for our sins just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. He says, what's the most important thing? He talks about the good news. You accepted it once, and you still stand firm in it now. But the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is literally, he boils it down in these two verses. I pass on to you what's most important. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day. He sums it up in this most succinct way that you could share the gospel. Christ died for our sins, buried and rose from the dead. If you believe that, you're on the right track to believe in all you need to know for salvation. That he understands. If you don't believe this, and he goes on later in the chapter, if you don't believe the resurrection, what's the point? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, what's the point? We serve a dead God if that's true. But he says, no, Christ surely rose from the dead. He was buried in the ground, rose from the dead 3 days later. We serve a living king. A king who can hear us. A king who can receive our worship. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a dead religion. We serve a living God. And he says, this is the most important thing that I want to pass on to you. Well, it's passed on to him. He's passing on. And then he shares some points of, you know, you've seen, Jesus was seen after he rose from the dead by Peter, the 12, 500 followers at one time. Like, you know he rose from the dead. There's nothing to question with that. But yet the people there were arguing whether Christ actually rose or he kind of rose or was that like figurative speech. Like Jesus truly rose in bodily form after he was buried for 3 days. He says, but in fact, he ends in verse 20. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Christ surely rose. And that's got to start. That's got to be our foundation of our faith. It truly is the foundation of Christianity. Christ rose from the dead. It has to start there, the resurrection. There's so much historical proof, so much church history, Roman history. There's so much proof of Christ raising from the dead. So the gospel, the good news. And I want to give you some practical, how do you give the gospel? right? One, we got to stick with the resurrection. We have to know that that's crucial to understanding this. But then we see, maybe you've heard of the Romans Road to Salvation. And it's just a name people put on this. I picked four verses that I like to use. Want to give you a practical how to share the gospel. Again, the gospel means good news. So you're not forcing people into religion. You're not forcing people to believe something you believe. You're simply sharing good news with people. If we would shift our minds to think that way, when I sit with somebody and they're telling me about a bad day or their life's miserable or all this stuff, I'm like, hey, let me give you some good news. And you just begin to share good news with people. They want to listen because they're not used to hearing it. But four verses, you can write these down, you can write them on your hand, you can put them on a screenshot, whatever. This is just a way, it's not the only way, but a way that I share the gospel with people. And when people ask, you know, I don't always quote and give them the verse and the reference because sometimes people just don't believe the Bible. So quoting Romans 3:23 doesn't mean a whole lot to somebody who doesn't know about the Bible. But there's a truth, there's a biblical principle that you can share. But Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. And that's bad news, actually, starting off, right? We all sin, but that brings people into understanding of, oh, we all sin. I've never met someone who says they've never sinned. Every one of us acknowledges we have sinned. We've done something wrong. We've stolen something. We did something. We dishonored. We hurt somebody. We did something that anybody would call sin, even if they're not a Christian. And then Romans 5:8, that God showed his great love for us by sending his son Jesus to die for our sins, even while we were still sinners. You may say, I didn't ask him to do that. I didn't ask Jesus to die for me. I didn't want that. I didn't demand that. I wasn't crying out to him. But he says, God showed his love by sending his son anyways, before you could even ask, while you were still a sinner, God showed his love by sending Jesus to pay for your sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but there's eternal life in Christ Jesus. Okay, starting to get better. Starting to sound good, right? There's death, that doesn't sound good, but there's eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 10:9-10 says that if you openly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart, that then you will be saved. It's a belief in your heart and an open declaration. I don't believe, again, you can get real legalistic. What about people who can't speak? What about, I'm like, stop. It's all about your heart. You don't pray a prayer, you don't say the words, that's not what saves you. It's a posture of your heart. Again, it's not religious duties that we have to do to be saved. It's a relationship with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's the gospel. That's a simple God. Paul made it even simpler. It's all about Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and rose from the dead on the third day. I'm adding a little bit more to help you out that we've all sinned. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died. The wages of sin is death, but there's eternal life in Christ Jesus. And if you believe that in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. It's a conditional promise from God. But you know what happens? I think many times, there's a lot of things that we do in life that we just stop paying attention to. Right? Like how many of you drive home and you have to put in your GPS? Right? Most of you can get home from here without thinking about it. Right? You can get there. Maybe every day you go to work or every day you come home. You don't have to think about it that much to go somewhere. You're going all the time, right? Or maybe you fly an airplane and they do the safety instructions. Did you know they do those? Because sometimes we don't pay attention to those. I'll be honest. I flew quite a bit this last summer, and I remember about probably 4th or 5th flight, I stopped paying attention. I'll just confess. I'm like, I've heard this so many times. I don't need to pay attention. But I remember, like, stop paying attention to that. But I'm like, it's going to be so important when I need to know that information. Like when the plane starts to go down, I'm gonna be like, what did she say? Do I put my mask on me or them? What do? I put the life jacket on now? It's like, no, right? And they give these instructions, but often as Christians, we check out mentally. We stop paying attention on things that we already know, like salvation. Well, I'm already saved, so I don't need to pay attention to this. I know the gospel. I don't need to pay attention. And every single week, we share and present in some way or form the gospel and give a chance for you to respond and for people to respond. That should be the time we check in the most. Like, it's the safety instructions on the plane. We should be listening more intently than caring about the movie that we're trying to watch or whatever we're trying to listen to or whatever we're trying to read. Like, that becomes the biggest, the most important thing. And at times, when it comes to the gospel, it comes to the truth of Jesus Christ and what salvation all means, it's easy for us to just check out or just take it for granted. well, I'm saved, so I don't need to know that. I know it already. Instead of, if you really know something, you'll be able to teach somebody else. Right? If you really know how to do something, if you can't teach somebody else, I kind of question, do you really know it? Or would you like to know it so you can share it with somebody else? And the gospel is the same way. Do we know it enough that we could share it with somebody else? That anybody who asks about Jesus Christ, that we have an answer. We have a way to help them understand it. And hopefully walk them across what we call the bridge to life. Move from death to life. And if you do know how to share it, when was the last time you did? I'll be honest, we can all share Jesus more. I can share the gospel more. I can pray with more people. But to remember that how important it is to share, to give the gospel, to give the good news for each and every one of us to be doing. You may say, I'm not evangelistic. I'm not outgoing. I'm not extroverted. Share the gospel anyways. Give the gospel to people who ask and look for ways to give it. You know, in Christendom and even life, I think our human nature, we get very self-focused, right? Anybody you've ever been, you know somebody who is self-focused, right? It's like our tendency to become inward focused. I think it's just a natural, doesn't mean you're a terrible person. We all naturally become inward focused. Well, you see here on the walls around us, there's these posters up. We're kicking off groups starting next Sunday, where we're going to have groups getting together throughout the week. A lot of different, there's co-ed groups, there's women's groups, there's men groups, there's some folk topical groups. Why we do groups is because we want you to get in a group of people to read the Bible, to pray, and to do life together with. That really is to take your next step with God. And as we become more and more self-focused, just our natural, as we go through life, we can become self-focused. Groups helps you get outward focused. You know, and we look at groups as going, well, what do I get out of it? That's the wrong question. Instead, what if we looked at groups as, what can I give to the group? What can I add to somebody else in the group? There's times you need group. You need to get something out. You need prayer. You need men or women to come around you and care for you. But more often than not, we should be asking, what can I contribute? What can I give to this group? What, maybe there's someone that's going to come this Wednesday night and they're having a really rough week and I get to be the one to give them a word of encouragement. Or whatever day of the week, Tuesday, Friday, Saturday, whatever that is, whatever group you go to, it's not about what I get out of it. It's what can I give away to somebody else? How can I pray for somebody in my group this week? How can I contribute an encouraging word or send a text this week? What if we shifted our focus on groups of not about me, but what about us? What about the whole? What's better for all of us together? So if you're not going to be here next Sunday, you can go on our website. There's actually a way to send your email, the leader, to get connected. But next Sunday, we're going to have sign-ups after church, and you're going to be able to sign up and join a group beginning the following week. So I encourage you to come next week and get signed up for that group. So we give God the glory. We give the gospel. And now the third point, we give your life away. Jeremiah 10:23, Old Testament prophet, coming out of a time of destruction and God's wrath and just like a really intense chapter that Jeremiah's reading, saying God's speaking to the people, speaking to these nations that are disobeying him and leading people astray. Then we get to Jeremiah's prayer in verse 23, and he starts off by saying, I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. You see, Jeremiah saw how big and how mighty God is. He saw his wrath. He saw his destruction. He saw his power. He saw his might. And he goes, who am I to determine my own life? Jeremiah is a prophet. He followed God so closely. He heard God speak to him so he could speak to others. That Jeremiah saw how big and how mighty and how great God is. He said, who are we? Our lives are not our own. God, we live for you. He's seen God be able to take, and he's seen God give life. God is the author and creator of our lives. We don't own our own lives, but we want to give our lives away. So back to Philippians chapter 1, where we started. We're going to continue a few verses later. Paul's writing here again. Verse 20 to 21, he says, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past. Remember, he's in prison in Rome when he's writing this. He says, I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Some translations at verse 21 says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Most people are like, what? How is dying better? It's like when you have an eternal perspective, as Paul did. See, Paul didn't know what was in front of him. He ended up getting released from this prison this time. But then a few years later, he's back. He's arrested. He's back in prison, which would be his last time being arrested before he's executed. So he says, as I hope, as I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ. I find it so fascinating. Paul doesn't ask him to be released from prison. I'd be thinking like, okay, God, I want to get out of jail. Like, can you do something miraculous? Would you break through the wall? Would you make me disappear? He just says, I want to be bold for Christ, unashamed for Christ. More than changing his physical circumstance, he says, use me in these physical circumstances. Use me in this trying time. Paul had such a heart of boldness for Christ that he wanted more people to believe in Jesus than even his own life getting better. He lived to give his life away so that others could know Jesus. He recognized that if he died, his worldly troubles would be gone. He'd be face to face with Jesus. What a great and amazing day that's going to be. But so many times we don't think of it that way. We think, I have all these plans, Jesus. Would you just wait a little bit longer? We got a vacation next week, or I got retirement I'm trying to get to. Instead of having the same posture, the same heart that Paul had, he says, for me, living means living for Christ. There's no greater purpose on earth to live for than sharing Jesus, than living for him, letting everybody we know about Jesus. But he says, but dying is even better for my sake. And Paul even says this to the following verse. He says, for my sake, it would be better if I just died. I could die. I could be out of this prison. I'll be face to face with Jesus. It's going to be a glorious day. But for your sakes, it's better for me to stay. Paul understood it wasn't about what he wanted. It was about what's best for the people. What's best for God's people. What's best for his church. What's best for the kingdom of God before even what he wanted for himself. So my charge to you today is to make certain of your eternal destiny. Then you'll be able to give your life away. When you're truly ready to die, when you're truly ready to say, Jesus, I'm ready. I'm with you. I can't wait to see you. I long for you. I can't wait for that day to be in heaven. It changes the way you live your life now. To say, I could give my life away. I can't serve enough. I can't give enough. I can't do enough to earn anything. But yet I want to live my life as a thank you to God for what he's already done. To give my life away. And when you live in such a way where you realize I don't have any fear of death because Jesus already overcame death, like Paul, he had no fear of death. If you're not afraid of dying, what other fear can affect you? Nothing else can touch you. Nothing else can affect you when you realize I have no fear of death because I can't wait for that glorious day. So just as we pledge an allegiance to the flag of the United States, what if we pledge an allegiance to Christ? Pledge an allegiance, like that my heart belongs to you. That God, I no longer want to do my own, what my heart desires, but I want to do what your heart desires. I want to live for you. I want to give my life as a sacrifice to you. John 5:24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. He's teaching here and he says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. Jesus' own words, that whoever believes in my message, believes in God, will have eternal life. How often do we just take for granted the eternal life that we have as followers of Jesus? It's not on the screen, it's not in my notes, but I felt strong enough this morning in prayer that God wanted me to share some verses with us. And as I do, I'd ask that you would stand to your feet. As we stand to our feet, I ask also that you just close your eyes. If you're comfortable doing so, it helps us eliminate the distractions in front of us. And just listen to these words written in 1 Peter 1. It says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. God sent Jesus to pay a ransom for your life. He says to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. Maybe your parents didn't leave you with much, or you haven't been living a life full of life, but it's been empty. Empty spiritually, empty emotionally, empty in any way. Jesus paid that ransom so that you would have eternal life, a good life, one of joy. Oh, the joys of those who trust in the Lord. One to recognize that your feet have been placed on solid ground. One to recognize that you've been moved from death to life. Just as Jesus said, they've moved from death to life, that your sins are no longer going to be condemned against you, but they've been paid by the precious blood of Jesus. If you're here today and you're not absolutely certain that you've accepted Jesus as the forgiver of your past, as the only payment for all those sins that you have done, not just the sins of the world, but of your sins. Remember, we all have sin. We've all fallen short. But Christ came, even as we were still sinners, and died for us. He took that wage of death upon himself. Now you be called Jesus, the leader of your life. If you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again, if you truly believe that, and you want to accept that, and you want to openly declare that Jesus is Lord of your life, I'm asking you to do just as Paul prayed, to be unashamed, to be bold, to say, that's me. I need to get my life right with God. I need to accept him. I'm inviting you to lift up your hand, unashamed and boldly, to say, Jesus, I want you to be the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. And I'm going to pray with you right where you are. Anybody here today, to slip up your hand. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Anybody else? So that's you. Amen. I see those hands. Don't miss this opportunity. Amen. Heavenly Father, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We celebrate you, Father, for the work that you did through Jesus Christ on the cross. God, may we stop going through the motions. Stop playing church. Stop looking for our own selfish needs. God, and look for what's best for you and your kingdom and your church and your people. Father, that we would pledge our allegiance to you as King Jesus, creator of our lives, owner of our lives, because you paid the ransom to purchase us, to buy us back so that we could be free. God, I thank you that you don't hold our sins against us, but God, that you give us life and life abundantly. You give us eternal life. Father, we pray that you would receive all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. God, as we give you the glory, as we give the gospel to people, God, as we give our lives away, Father, have your way with us, that we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much. You can be seated. Jared's going to come on up and wrap us up.